Welcome to Becoming Church, the podcast where we discuss how the message and movement of Jesus is not just about becoming Christians, but about becoming the church. I'm your host, Kristen Mocker Young, and my guest today is Ashley Island. Ashley was a co-lead pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Michigan, and she is now pastoring and teaching all of us about how and when to use our voices in her book, Say Good, which is available now wherever books are sold, including in my Amazon list, where I've got all of our highlighted Becoming Church resources listed conveniently in one spot. The link is below if you want to grab some new titles for your summer reading list. For now, here's my conversation with Ashley Island. All right, Ashley, welcome to Becoming Church.
Kristen, it's a joy to join you. Thanks for having me.
Yes, so excited to be with you. Now, listen, you've got some beautiful yellow tulips back there. But I know that you're in Michigan and that it's not really spring yet.
It's not. So I'm not sure where these tulips came from, but I am grateful because they are giving my house all the life right now. It's beautiful.
Yes. Because I grew up in Michigan, you know, I can say like you need a little bit of sunshine wherever you can find it in those gray skies.
That is so true. And you know what? Because of the weather we've been having, it's been warm enough for some tulips to start growing already. And a lot of people who grow tulips, I have friends who grow tulips, are saying they're coming up too early. Like them for a certain season. And now they're coming a little too soon, but I'm like, bring on the warmth. I'm ready for it.
Same. I am a warm weather girl. Absolutely. All right. Well, Ashley, you were formerly, we'll just jump right into it. You were formerly a co-lead pastor at Mars Hill Bible Church. And you've also worked with my friend Sharon Miller as part of Barna's Resilient Pastor cohort.
That's right. She's wonderful. I love Sharon and her work. It's been a delight to know her.
She's the absolute best. So share with us a little bit about your heart for ministry and your heart for God's people, even though pastoring isn't your vocational role anymore.
Yeah, I think there's like a more global and then a more localized passion that I have for the church. The more global perspective, I think I find my grounding coming out of Ephesians 3, where Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God can now be made known. Mm. And so the church is set up, per Paul's perspective, as like God's plan A.
Yes.
For sharing and funneling God's wisdom to the people around us. Mm-hmm. So we're the plan. So mm-hmm. that's the global perspective. I think my personal perspective comes from, well, I was on a silent retreat and I asked the Holy Spirit to give me my true name a little bit early. So, okay. You know, we're all going to be given these stones with our names on them, right? And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit called me to Isaiah 58, where it talks about true fasting. And there's part of the passage there where the prophet is essentially saying to the people, like, you think that you're just going to be able to have this knowledge and wax and wane poetic. That's not the kind of fasting I've called you to.
Okay.
And the passage goes on and says, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? And it goes on and on. And then we get to verse 12, Kristen, and I felt like that verse was for me. The verse says, if you enter into the kind of fasting I've planned for you to enter into, then you shall be called rebuilder of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So for me personally, it doesn't matter what my job is or what my job title says that I do. I know that part of my name and the reason why I'm on this earth is to enter into that invitation to be a rebuilder of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And I see that as the church's call too. We are to be rebuilders and restorers of all the broken places in our midst.
That is so beautiful. And I'm like sitting here smiling and nodding along because we're going to get to your book in a second. But as you're saying that, I'm like, oh my gosh, it makes effort having read this, then hearing you say that that's what your call is and that's your purpose. I'm like, well, girl, you're doing it. Like, this is so fully aligned. So we'll get there. I want to know first about this silent retreat because I'm going to tell you what I'm like, no, thank you. Does not sound fun for me.
Yeah. I mean, so I should say for all of our listeners, I am an introvert. So silence comes a little more easily to me, but I'm also a busybody. I mean, if we want to go all the way there and talk about the work that the Lord has done in my life and in my heart through spiritual directors and therapists and all sorts of folks with their gifts, kind of joining their life's work with mine, I feel like I'm prone to be an avoider of hard things and of pain.
Okay.
And so for me, in order for me to really receive from the Lord, I've learned over the years that I need to be in a place where there are no distractions and where I cannot convince myself that I need to be doing something else in order to feel worthy, in order to feel like I'm accomplishing something for God.
Yeah.
But to receive as one who is a daughter, who is dearly beloved in my being.
Yeah.
So that silent retreat I was in nature, I was surrounded by God's beautiful creation, and I felt like that was an opportunity for me to commune with the Lord and to truly enter into a kind of intimacy that I can't find in busyness and hurry.
Yeah. No, I mean, it absolutely makes sense. It just sounds terrifying for me.
I'm like, it is. It is.
Not only because I'm an extrovert and not only because I'm a talker, but I'm like, my mind is constantly going. I feel like it would take me like 3 actual days to settle in, to quiet my mind, to actually be able to hear what God wants to say to me. But also then it just sounds super scary to actually sit there and be like, okay, well now you're going to tell me some things that I need to face. And all right, like, you know?
Yeah, girl. Listen, some of us need a whole week because it takes 3 days just to like come off the off ramp.
Yes.
And I mean, that's wisdom. Sometimes you got to know yourself in order to know how the Lord needs to position you in order to receive. But then I also think, there is something scary because really in that time of communion, you know, prayer is dialogue. I mean, for me to say all the things I need to God, whether that's Thanksgiving or to intercede for other people or to ask and petition for the things that I feel like I need, like sometimes the scarier part is listening for God's answer.
Right.
So right? I don't know if I want to hear what you have to say. Exactly. Like, I just want to tell you everything that's wrong and I want you to fix it. I don't actually want you to tell me about myself.
Yeah. Please don't tell me about myself because honestly, deep down, I know I don't want to.
That's right. That's right.
Well, I want to know, we're going to get to, your book is called Say Good. I'm going to go ahead and put the title out there since I keep referencing it. But I want to know how your unique pastoral perspective taught you about using your voice.
Yeah. So as I was thinking about my pastoral perspective and coming to this book, I realized that my voice was not created by me. So it is not uniquely for me, but it is a vehicle through which God wants to speak through me.
Oh, that's so good. Yeah.
So it's not my own, right? Yeah. It wasn't a gift given to me. And so particularly in the pastoral office, that is a stewardship of community. It's not a platform meant for one person or for a group of people in community to revere one person on a stage. Mm-hmm. It is meant to tie us together in unity, the kind of unity that Jesus called us to in John 17. Mm-hmm. So when I understand my voice as a catalyst for that kind of unifying work, that helps me discern more rightly not just how to use it, but when to use it.
Yeah.
And so being a pastor and serving as a pastor has put me in so many situations where I feel like, you know, if I'm going to be equipping us in this specific body in our collective formation and how to cry out and how to, act justly, mm-hmm. you know, if I'm going to teach us what to do with the headlines in mm-hmm. our midst and to not be avoidant of the culture, but to go straight to it in the way of Jesus, mm-hmm. then I'm going to have to know why my voice exists in that specific frame.
Yeah.
And it's not for me. It's for us. It's to glorify God and for the edification of the people of God.
Yeah.
So that I think there's a unique spin because oftentimes as, potentially as pastors or people who are used to seeing pastors on a stage or on a platform can often be misconstrued as like this Moses figure who goes up to the mm-hmm. mountain and brings down the tablets. But no, if I'm part of the body, just as you are,
Right.
That I am helping us further enter into maturity of how we are to operate as a body together.
Yeah.
And that's the function and the role of my voice in that place.
I think pastors, especially, we have to remember, like, we are the mouthpiece. And so our voice is representing God's voice, you know, and I try to remind myself this all the time, that whatever I tell people about God, whenever I teach or preach and I'm like, God says this, they're going to believe me. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, they're going to believe me because I've got that role. I've got the gift. I've got the microphone, you know? And so I think, yeah, as pastors, it's remembering that our voice is really God's, like, really, we are the mouthpiece. And so he gives us things to say and we can put our own spin on it. We can say it in our own voice, but it's really his message, you know?
That's right. And that's what I'd say too. Like, and I'd even say, I don't know that I've ever considered my voice as God's, but I will say that that role as a pastoral, like as a shepherd of community, God has given me a disproportionate amount of influence over a group of people.
Yeah.
And so I see my position as extremely influential, but ultimately what I hope happens is that people hear my words and encounter my voice, but are really encountering the one true living God.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And not a fallible human being.
Right.
And so it's tricky. It's tempting because I think a lot of people place power onto the position.
Yeah.
That wasn't meant to hold that much power.
Right.
And so it's kind of delicately stewarding and helping people understand, I'm here because I take the office seriously, but also ultimately if my life and my voice aren't pointing you to better hear and encounter God's voice, then I'm not doing my job correctly.
Yeah. Yeah. Push me off the stage. If I'm not, I'm not getting out of the way for God to come through, push me off the stage. Like, push me out 100%. Of the way.
Yeah. That's it. Yeah.
Well, luckily for us, you poured kind of your knowledge and expertise into Say Good, your book, which is out now. It's very exciting. So I've read it, and so I can confidently say that I know that this, Ashley, is going to be such a good tool for people who struggle with conflict or tense conversations or knowing when to say something, which is so much a big part of communication.
Yeah.
What do you hope? Like, what is your big, you know, overarching hope for people when they read this book?
Yeah. So I think of 2 Timothy 1, where we were not given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Mm-hmm. And my hope is that people can wield their God-given gifts and God's grace in a way that bolsters them in those three things, in power, and love, and a sound mind.
That's good.
So I don't want people to be fearful anymore in how they use their voices. I think there's a lot of built-in tension and anxiety, particularly when we're looking at what's going around us in our world today, both nationally and globally, but even in some of our more micro worlds, the worlds of our four walls and our homes. I want people to be able to enter into any space where they've been given influence and be able to say, I can enter here with my voice, with a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind and a sobriety that comes along with what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Just one part, but a crucial part.
Yeah.
So I don't want people to be afraid anymore, Kristen. I don't want there to be this unnecessary fear and anxiety when it comes to intercepting and interacting with the brokenness in our world.
Yeah. Well, and fear is of the enemy. You know, I love that verse was kind of your motivation. My two girls, I have this verse scribbled down on a post-it and stuck on both of their beds because this has gotten them through many a, you know, scary dark night in their rooms. But you're so right. It really is fear that keeps people from saying something. And we put it off to, oh, well, I can't do the big thing, or I don't know where to start, or my little bit is not going to make a difference. But that's all just fear-based. You're not asking people to like move a whole mountain. You're just saying, hey, like pick up one little pebble and move it out of the way. And if we can keep doing these tiny little things before we know it, that mountain is going to be a lot smaller.
Yes, 100%.
So you said on Instagram, you've been talking about your book coming out, and you said you wrote this book for those of us who want to say something, and maybe we even know what, but we don't know when. We don't know the right timing. So is your heart for this more about helping people find their voice to speak up, or their mind in knowing what to say? Or is it kind of a combination of both?
Yeah, I'd say the latter.
Okay.
Serves the former.
Okay.
I'd say in engaging our minds and knowing how we are uniquely postured in the world to speak to the world,
mm-hmm.
I think that helps us cement our what. Like there are ways that I was created. And here's the deal. We are kind of conditioned to care about everything.
Yes.
And if you care about everything, you'll turn around and realize you don't really care deeply about anything because you are being tempted to care about everything.
And we were not built for that. We literally cannot carry all of the burden and all of the need of the world. We cannot do it.
No, we cannot. And that's all the more reason why the specificity mm-hmm. of our Imago Dei matters.
Yeah.
So there is unity, but not uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
in our being together as the church, as part mm-hmm. of the body of Christ. So for me to know, like I just had this conversation with a friend last night where he accepted this role in an anti-human trafficking organization.
Okay.
And to hear his story about why he got to this place and why his passion, we talk about passion in the book as one of the four pillars, why his passion is so uniquely postured to meet that space. It's not that I'd say, Kristen, that I don't care about anti-human trafficking. Of course I care about anti-human trafficking.
Right.
But there's a specificity to his why.
Right.
That lights him up when he talks about his work.
Yeah.
That gives him the endurance to persevere through the work when it gets hard
mm-hmm.
that I don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can discern what is ours uniquely to say, why did God put us on this earth?
Mm-hmm.
What are we being called to mend? What part of the brokenness are we called to mend that someone else hasn't been called to mend?
Yeah.
Then I think that gives us this confidence in knowing what to say.
Yeah.
If to have that intimacy with God and ask, Lord, how have you created me? I think will give us this framing. Again, that specificity that gives us that confidence going forward.
I love the whole concept of Imago Dei. And so can you explain, maybe to people that are listening that are not super familiar, the specificity of Imago Dei specifically? So if somebody's listening and they're like, cute, I have no idea what my thing is I'm supposed to care about. How do those two things work together?
Yeah. So Imago Dei means image of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's theologically this concept that each person here on the earth was imbued with the image and likeness of God, which means there's a fractal mm-hmm. of humanity that each person gives off to tell us more about who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that, hey, I've got brown eyes, you might have olive skin, my skin's darker. That's part of our uniqueness.
Yeah.
But there's also part of the character of God that you can reflect to me that maybe I can't understand existing in my own silo. And so when we talk about the Imago Dei, that also kind of attaches to our voices. And if you're sitting there and you're going, I have no idea what that is,
mm-hmm.
I'd say become an inspector and a scientist of your own life.
Oh, cute. I like that.
See where God has already brought you.
Yeah.
So when I coach people, I say, look at what you loved to do when you were little and what you cared about before you were told, like, that wasn't fancy enough.
It wasn't big enough. Wasn't big enough. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. So for me, I learned early on, and I wrote about this in an article I wrote for Propel Women. Early on, as an only child, I love to create stories. I love to make up characters and write chapters with these characters on my mom's old compact computer, you know, that took 80 years for dial up.
Yeah.
But I love telling story. There was something about storytelling, Kristen, that just captured me. And it's the way I saw the world was through story and through imagination. And so as I trace my life, I'm actually not surprised that mm-hmm. I'm an author now.
Yeah.
Or that in my work, even in speaking engagements, I love telling story because that's how God is uniquely revealed through my life, is through the story of God through me.
Yeah.
I love telling stories. And so I'd say do some digging.
I love that.
Become this auto archaeologist. You know, we have autobiographers, but become an auto archaeologist and explore your own life to say, you know, what was I doing before I was told I couldn't?
Yeah.
What naturally brings me to life? If I were to be on this podcast, what could I talk about for an hour mm-hmm. and it fly by as if it were minutes?
Right.
So we have to get curious and ask God, like, no, what did you put inside of me mm-hmm. that I have snuffed out or suppressed because I was told I needed to be different in order to fit in? Let that part of you come back to life. Let those dry bones live.
Yeah.
And that might point us to kind of how God wants you to use your voice in the world.
I think too, you know, talking about Ezekiel, the dry bones coming back to life. I think part of it too is as we're digging around going like, what are our pain points also? Not just what did we like to do and what are we good at and what do we wish we could do, but also what are the wounds in your soul that will not heal? Like, what are the wounds in your soul that you feel like you should be over or you've tried to be over, you know, but kind of that like burden that won't let go of you based on past experiences. And I think that that also can show us, you know, where our heart bends and what people group maybe we're drawn to and we really feel a burden, like a holy burden for. And if we can combine those two things to figure out what is it that really lights us up? What is it that makes us come to life? And who do we feel a deep burden for? Like the combination of the two is going to be the perfect place for us to land or just even to start trying to use.
That's right. Yeah. And that can, I love that you brought that point up because it is illuminating. I think some of us misunderstand what passion is. Passion isn't just a hobby.
Yeah.
The root of the word passion is Latin passio, which is suffering. It's why we call, you know, Christ's passion during Holy Week, because it's essentially taking an excerpt from his story and talking simply about Christ's suffering. That's why we call it the passion of the Christ. So your passion isn't just a hobby. It's a holy grace. Mm. It's a holy grace. And sometimes that holy grace is birthed from pain, whether you ask for it or not. Some of us can ask for the pain that's been stitched into our lives.
Right.
But combined, again, with who you are and what brings you to life, I love that, Kristen. Like that does, it activates and points us closer to the specific place where God might say, this is where I need you.
Yeah.
And this is where only you, maybe it's only you, can learn your perspective from your past or from that pain.
Yeah.
To help encourage others to endure and to really open up to healing as well.
And because you came through whatever it was, big or small, you then have a heart to understand other people in that situation. You can genuinely not just, you know, sympathize and empathize, but you can actually understand and have the heart for those people so that you know exactly how to pour into them, not just what sounds good to say, but what they actually need to hear for healing and for advocacy.
Yeah. I mean, I'm thinking right now as you're talking. So last year around this time, my father passed away and there was, thank you. I miss him so much. And before that, I think when my friends were going through intense loss and grief, I could show up with my presence.
Right.
But there was an experience that was detached. There was something, there was a barrier almost. There was only so much I could say.
Yeah.
But I tell you now, and I've had at least a couple friends go through really hard losses in the recent past. I had one friend reflect to me, you know, Ashley, I can tell you've walked that road because of how you responded to me.
Yeah.
And had it happened, what, 18 months ago? My response would have been completely different. But because I've now walked a really intense and painful road of grief, the way I respond to people, the way I show up is just different. And it's nothing that I could have learned from like a TikTok video. It's nothing that I could have absorbed from like YouTube.
Yeah.
It it's just now embedded in who I am now. It's a part of who I am now. And when we recognize that and when we are ready, because sometimes, especially if anyone's going through grief, sometimes you don't feel like being that person for other people. That's okay.
Yeah.
But you know, when you are ready to show up and come alongside, there will be a knowing and an experiential presence that you can't teach to anybody else. It just mm-hmm. comes through walking the road.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. Man, I'm like just trying to soak it all in here and all of the different experiences and things. And I really just hope that our listeners take that away too, that whatever your experience is, whatever you're like, it doesn't have to be, I don't know. I really just feel the need to like bring this point home today for some reason. Like it doesn't have to be what the world would consider to be a big, massive thing.
That's
you know?
Right.
I remember being in therapy once and her explaining to me how I'd been through traumas. And I was like, no, I haven't. Like, it's not this and it's not that and it's not this and it's not that. And I kept comparing and she was like, honey, those may be trauma with capital T. Fine. Mm. She's like, what you're saying, if you want to call it trauma with a lowercase T to make yourself feel better, that's fine. But until you realize that what you went through was traumatic for you, you're never going to be able to heal and come through it. And so I just feel like somebody that's listening has compared their story for so long that now they're like, well, this doesn't matter. This isn't a big deal. I can't help people. But maybe it was a trauma for you. And maybe it really yes. is something that, I don't know, don't let the enemy use comparison to tell you that your story is small or your life doesn't matter. Because yeah, I genuinely believe that God can and will work through anything.
100%. 100%. Yeah. No seed of experience in your life is too small.
Yeah.
And some of those seeds might grow into like poppies and some might grow into these massive oak trees. You know, yeah. we just don't know yeah. What that seed will become. And, mm-hmm. and the point is not to judge the size of the seed.
Right.
But to recognize the growth potential.
Right.
And so for each one of us, that's going to look different. I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me jump in here really quickly just to say, if that was for you, please feel free to stop a minute and reflect on whatever it is that you're thinking or feeling right now. Before we get into some really practical ways to know when and how to use our voices, don't be afraid to pause the episode here. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where it is that you're comparing your story or your skills to someone else's, or maybe what you're minimizing that God's actually put within you to do. There are some resources in the show notes below, as well as at becomingchurch.tv for this episode, plus the other almost 70 conversations that I've had on this podcast. I put a new episode into your feed only every other week because I know that it can be a lot to keep up with. But as you're traveling this summer, maybe go back through the previous seasons and listen to ones that you've missed. Or go back and listen to your favorite episodes and share them on social media, letting people know how God spoke to you through that conversation. And listen, tag me when you do, because I love to know what's reaching you in your day-to-day life. All right, here's the rest of my conversation, including the word funambulism with Ashley Island. Well, Ashley, with this being an election year in particular, on top of, you know, insert whatever current controversial topic you want to hear. What can we practically do to help build connection in a humanity that's become so divided? How can we use our voices for connection?
Yeah. I think part of the answer is also in the question. I think it's to really examine our motivations for why we are choosing to say what we're saying.
Yeah.
If we are primarily showing up simply to be heard, being heard is not a unifying work.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
Being heard is a cry for affirmation. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean you don't need affirmation.
Right.
But in and of itself, being heard is not a unifying work. And so to ask yourself, why do I want to say what I'm about to say? Is it so that I have a placeholder for my opinion to blossom and to expand, mm-hmm. for my own thought knowledge mm-hmm. to be perceived as valuable mm-hmm. or legitimate, Or am I speaking so that the body or the people around me, my community, whether that's my family, my neighborhood, my city, might come together even in a small way? Yeah. So one is to examine our motivations, is what you're trying to say, unifying or not, right? And many people might have varying definitions of what unifying looks like.
Sure.
But I'd also say, you know, I work for a nonprofit in the Grand Rapids area called the Colossian Forum. And our work is really in the area of conflict transformation. So we'd say it's possible to see conflict not as a barrier to connection, but as an opportunity for formation and transformation. So we teach people and we equip people with tools and curriculum to do that. But one of our practices is we teach people to go toward one another. And so therein lies this value of proximity. I'd say for us to evaluate, how proximate are we to people really? And I'm not talking about in the comment section. And I'm not talking about...
How proximate is your opinion
to someone else's
opinion?
Like how many inches separate the two opinions in the comment section? But one of the pillars I talk about in the book, and it's the last one, is relationship. And I essentially say, if you cannot ground that conversation within the folds of real human flesh and blood relationship, then that is a need for some pause.
Okay.
Because we will trick ourselves into thinking real connection can happen simply online.
Yeah.
It's harder and more vulnerable to show up with each other in real life.
Yeah.
And so I'd say if to form that connection, to make sure you're showing up in spaces where true connection can actually happen. And to not relegate and simplify our lives to simply our online presence and say that that's us doing the work. Because I'm not saying it's not, but I'm not saying that's not the whole work.
Right.
We have to be with each other and connected in person too.
Okay. Well, what about those? I'm going to need some practicals here. What about when we are in relationship? What about the people that we are actually connected to? Maybe it's family, or maybe it's church community, or it's these people that are going to be in our lives, you know, kind of no matter what, probably. For the people that are listening that are like, right, this, because I no longer align or think the same way as the people in my family, as my community, how can they, because you said, right, go toward the person, we got to lean in. How can they courageously lean in and enter into that tension without alienating people or becoming ostracized themselves?
So imagine yourself entering a house, right?
Okay.
And in house, we hold proximity. Say it's the living room. My wisdom that I might offer in this situation is to look at the ground you're standing on.
Okay.
If the foundation upon which you are building relationship is purely formed on the opinions you hold, that is a shaky foundation.
Okay.
It's why when I was pastoring at Mars Hill, we would always say, and really it was increasingly rare for us to look around at our community and say, we are a politically diverse community because we don't point to politics as our cornerstone. Christ
yes,
is.
Yes, yes.
And so if there is a point in which you're with your family in the living room and all of a sudden the tension is building because someone is ranting and venting on what so-and-so heard on whatever news channel that you absolutely cannot stand.
Facebook news.
Or from Facebook news or some article that you're like, well, is this even a real news source? What's going on? It's a discipline to be able to say, am I going to found my entire relationship based on this one person's political opinion? If so, what has become my cornerstone?
Yeah.
It's a discipline to be able to say, no, this relationship is grounded in something deeper than how this person got to this specific viewpoint or ideology.
Yeah.
And to become curious about how that person got there, to ask questions versus to make judgmental statements. One of my favorite phrases to use, and this is real practical, in order to kind of increase my own sense of both humility and to move me to a place of understanding is three words. Tell me more.
Yeah.
Tell me more. Because tell me more, one, tells me as the listener, Ashley, you don't know everything.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know how this person got here. You don't know what we just talked about pain. You don't know what pain this person walked through to be using this perspective as a shield.
Yeah.
To become more curious about this person as a beloved child of the Most High, not as your opponent.
Mm-hmm.
How can we see each other through the lens of belovedness versus brokenness? Curiosity is a very practical tool you can use to say, tell me more. A practical question would be, how did you get there?
Mm-hmm.
How did you get there? Or where did that start?
Mm-hmm.
Another one might be, this one's a little bit more risky.
Okay.
But to say, is that where the story ends for you? Is your opinion where the story ends for you?
Okay.
Or is there a more expansive story in which your opinion rests?
Okay.
So, to me, that helps.
That's going to make somebody take pause, I would think. I would think. If it was said to me, I'd be like, skirt. Okay.
Yeah.
Actually, like.
Yeah, because that is like, so for example, take, I'm trying to think of a topic that's not so controversial that won't lead us on to
it. Oh, we're fine. No, come on. Any topic. Bring it up. Any topic you're thinking of, I promise you, we've already talked about it on this.
Sure. Sure. Well, I'm from Texas, so a big one might be immigration, right?
Okay, let's go. Yep.
So say someone is offering opinion on immigration and how the laws are too relaxed for our country. For me to ask, is that where the story ends for you? Is asking that person to consider, is it about the law and the policy? Or is this really a conversation about people?
Yeah.
Because if it's about people, then I might excavate that a bit and be like, so particularly if it's a Christian I'm talking to.
Yeah.
So help me understand how you got to a place where this person's humanity is extracted from Imago Dei.
Yeah.
And without facetiousness, without any side eye, without any sarcasm, if we're truly seeking to understand, I think in asking the questions, and it just happened now, we're interrogating not our own motivations for why we're in the conversation. Like, are we truly wanting to know this person more? Are we trying to catch them? Are we trying to trip them up?
Right.
At the same time, I feel like that person is going to be interrogating their own position through a filter of not a news outlet or a screen, but in relationship, that's where the work happens. That's where transformation happens.
Yeah.
Christ didn't tweet out, hey, woman at the well, I'm about 5 minutes away.
you might be there when I get there.
Be there when I get there. I got something to ask you. He showed up and met her. He met her there.
Yeah.
Where she was.
I think we have to remind ourselves too, because as I'm sitting here picturing, you know, these conversations happening, part of me, I'm not going to lie, Ashley, part of me is like, good, you better rethink your opinions. And I hope that you're thinking, but that is actually not our job.
Right.
It's not our job. That is, I think that there can be an underlying hope that when we use our voices in gentleness, in humility, like you said, I think there can be an underlying hope that when we do use our voice and we can find, you know, the courage to do so, that the Holy Spirit is going to work within the other person.
Yes.
But it's really not our job. And it's not our job to go, okay, well, right now, like, give me the receipts. Show me what you're going to do differently. How are you going to think differently? Who are you going to learn from differently? We just have the conversation and then we let Holy Spirit go with it. Because
see, Kristen, yes. I would just like to add, I'm going to yes and exactly what you said.
Please.
I feel like, particularly when it comes to topics that we feel really passionately about, we take the reins and feel like transformation is ours to do.
Yes. Yep.
Transformation isn't ours to catalyze. Like, we weren't asked to be the ones who transform people's lives. Mm-hmm. We are seed planters. One of my favorite verses coming out of last year, and I hope when people hear this, they're like, okay, that's actually really countercultural, is Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says to the church at Ephesus, right after chapter 3, which we referred to earlier, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the key word I want us to listen to there is the word tenderhearted. There is so much in our world that threatens our hearts to become hard. Yes. And we'll turn around twice and notice that actually our hearts aren't just hard to our enemies. They're hard to everything.
Right.
We can't even engage because that's what happens. And so tenderheartedness is this posture of showing up and believing in our own limitations that we can show up in meekness and humility.
Yeah.
And that's actually the strongest card we could play.
Yeah. Yeah.
That it is God's work to transform and to grow. We don't make the plant. We tend to the soil, we water the seeds.
Yeah. Right.
So it's so difficult because particularly we are given new information to react to all the time. We are no longer in a 24-hour news cycle. We're like on a 24-second news cycle.
Right.
And that kind of kicks up the dust of urgency.
Yeah.
And that urgency can present as false power.
Mm-hmm.
For us to say, how do we show up to a conversation with our family members, with our loved ones, with our coworkers, and show up in a unifying way with a posture of humility, to get curious, to be in proximity and say, that might be my entire role here. That might be all I'm called to do. Is to present myself and to posture myself differently than this person might even expect.
Oh, yeah, that's so good. Yes.
How countercultural is that?
Yes.
Where they want to pick a fight, but you refuse it. Where they want to argue, but you ask questions.
Yes.
Where they want to come at your opinion, but you extend yourself to them in love. That to me is the upside down kingdom and is the way of the cross. And it might feel humiliating, but guess what? Christ's journey to us was humiliating.
Yeah.
So in and of itself, it's this decision to enter into Christ's likeness that might feel so against everything we've been taught and how to defend ourselves and to shield ourselves from hurt.
Yeah.
That kind of posture is vulnerable. But in my opinion, that's one of the most Christ-like ways we could show up to one another and as the church.
Oh my gosh. And that's a practical that you just gave people too. Like maybe your to-do is just showing up and asking questions. Maybe your to-do in a relationship or a conversation is showing up and not giving your opinion, not because it's bad and not maybe even, let's just say benefit of the doubt, whatever, like your opinion, let's say is the right one. I'm air quoting, right? Your opinion is better reflecting God and your opinion is more kingdom minded, but even then the people that you're trying to have a conversation with may not be ready for it. And so at this point, all you should be doing or all you can do, like is showing up and going, all right, I'm going to posture myself differently. Like you said, and save our own opinions for down the road.
Because, yes.
You know,
yeah.
Baby steps with some baby,
baby steps. And that's another, like you just made me think of another practice that we equip people with through my work. It's the practice of peaceable presence.
Okay.
Where we challenge people to show up and actually plan to say nothing, to show up and say, we have a handful of virtues that we point to in our work. We say, which of these virtues do I want to embody in this space? So for example, imagine yourself at a county board meeting or a school board meeting. And I would like to show up with the virtue of courage.
Okay.
To show up in the room, stand in the back and just pray over the space and to show myself as present in a way that isn't timid, but courageous and just pray courage over the room.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doing anything other than showing up in courage and pointing people to being a peaceable presence where I don't have to say anything in order to bring peace. That sometimes is harder for those of us who like having opinions and like sharing our opinions.
Yeah.
That's the opposite discipline, is to show up anyway, but say nothing.
Yeah. Yeah.
To pray over the space, to pray God's spirit saturates every single word that comes out of people's mouths and see what happens.
Yeah. And sometimes the hardest thing is the right thing. Like we were saying earlier, I don't want to go to a silent retreat. I don't want to be silent in my house for 5 minutes, but sometimes I have to do it because I know that's the only way God's going to speak to me and get through all my own thoughts. So Yeah, I like that. I like the different options. Do we ever get to the point, Ashley, where we can say, I'm no longer engaging here? Like, I've tried and I'm no longer engaging here.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm not a trained licensed therapist by any means. But when I tell you the importance of a good boundary, like there, and this intersects so much. We just talked about pain and trauma. You also have to know when you're ready to be in certain spaces and have the discernment, hopefully alongside other wise counselors, to say, should I be in this space at all?
Yeah.
You know, for some people listening, they might already be at a place where with a parent or a sibling or some other person who's close to them in their lives, that they've tried. They've showed up time and time and time again. They have taken all the tools and resources that they can into that space, and they are continuing to become someone's punching bag, whether literally or metaphorically. Yeah. I would say hard boundary, stop showing up with that person. You can offer peaceable presence a different way through prayer, through modeling to your other family members or whoever's watching you, whatever influence you have in your life. People are going to be noticing where you choose to show up and where you just don't anymore.
Yeah.
And that's maybe in part to protect your own peace.
So
absolutely, I'd say only you know. And this is where I think prayer and deciding to engage and listening to the Holy Spirit would say, like, Lord, do I need to show up here still?
Yeah.
Is this space for me?
Right. And for the times that, you know, maybe a hard boundary is not super necessary, or maybe it was, and we're trying to move toward reconciliation, I think another level of that boundary can be, okay, I'm going to show up here, but we're not talking about these topics.
Absolutely.
Even if we say that we have the same foundation of God and Jesus and faith and Christianity and whatever you want to call it, it doesn't mean that when you look at the floor, that foundation is solid. And so for sometimes you can show up and just go, hey, the boundary is we're not talking about this thing, because it's just not going to be beneficial or helpful for anybody right now.
And to set clear expectations on the other side of it, to say, we're not talking about this. And if we do enter into this territory, like, I'm going to need to leave the room. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, to also set clear next steps, because it's not just about the boundaries. It's what's the consequence should that boundary be broken? Because clarity is a loving gesture. Clear is kind. And I think for people to understand what you expect and where you're coming from while also being willing to show up. I mean, there's multiple tiers. There's many layers to what it means to set boundaries. There are hard ones. There are more lenient ones.
And they can move.
And they can move, right? Yeah. It's just, imagine a freeway. You merge onto the freeway, but that boundary shifts. Sometimes there's a hard yellow line that you can't cross, and sometimes there's a dotted. Feel free to pass. Yeah,
like, that's good.
So it's not that those boundaries have to stay static over time. They can shift and move. But again, a lot of that comes with discernment and knowing your own voice, what you do feel like you've been given to say, what you do feel like, where you feel like is your place to go. And when someone moves beyond kind of your own self-understanding and that discovery process for you, you can speak accordingly and you can say no.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm going to come back to the book one more time here real quick. So I've got your book. She's so pretty.
Thank you.
And Ashley, I'm actually going to read one little line from this. But I think for people like me and you who write for a living and speak for a living, you know, maybe it took a while to get here. But at this point, I would say people like you and I generally don't have a hard time saying something, you know, that's learned over time. But in the book, you said something that made me think. You wrote, as image bearers, reflecting the one who spoke life into the voice we carry. We carry the voices within our God-given nature. So that made me think then, it's not about if we'll speak, but when and what we'll choose to say. And so what encouragement can you give to someone who's listening that doesn't find speaking up easy, like in any capacity, and they're listening to this going, good for y'all, you say all the things, like, this is not my skill.
Well, I'd say one thing that readers will notice is that I use a lot of tightrope imagery, throughout the book is a grounding metaphor. And it's because the original title of the book was Talking the Tightrope. And we moved away from that.
But
I still found it fun to really study the art of tightrope walking, also known as funambulism. And in the first
part, funambulism.
Funambulism. That's
a
right.
Word. Okay.
It is. And it's really fun to say. Try it. In the beginning of the book, I talk about starting with the basics. And the three things that I encourage people to do is to start low, start short, and to go slow. So if you imagine someone asking you, like, hey, would you cross a tightrope across the Grand Canyon in 2 weeks? You're probably going to say, no, thank you.
I'm good.
Because you haven't trained to do that.
Right.
So that's if you're saying, I want to be able to speak in certain environments within my life, I'm just not there yet, or I don't know where to start. Start low to the ground. Like, do not put your most hot take on your most active social media platform and just cross your fingers and hope it goes well. No, start with a friend at a coffee shop who loves you and who will encourage you, even if you fumble through it. Like, work it out somewhere else first. As I was studying tightrope walking, a lot of tightrope walkers start like just inches off the ground. They don't start even on a high wire. And so start in a place that minimizes the risk for you. Same thing with start short. As you kind of work your vocal muscles, so to speak, don't cross a 60-foot chasm. Like, start with maybe 3 feet and see how you do. And then I'd say in our culture that's increasingly fast-paced and is encouraging us to be more reactive than proactive, I really love this invitation to go slow. And that's really an invitation to thoughtfulness and to mindfulness, and to say, you know, one of the most tempting reactions for me is when I see a headline that has something to do with what I truly care about. And I immediately want to craft something on a blog or in an Instagram post. I am now learning that it is actually more important for me, and in most cases it has to do with racial injustice. It's actually more important for me to grieve silently and privately first. For God to tend to wounds inside me before I try to offer hope for the rest of us. And so that encouragement to go slow is one that I feel like invites us to let God do work in us as we are trying to figure out how to speak outside of us. So it's really, starting with the basics and the foundations of training. It's exercise wisdom in knowing with whom you're going to start speaking to, where, like, I feel like the book helps give some practical pieces for how to do that if you're just starting out.
It does. I would say it builds too from a variety of levels. So no matter where you're at in using your voice, it's helpful. I would say too, I was thinking about funambulism. Is that how you say it?
Yeah, funambulism. I mean, the first word is fun. So
Well, I was thinking about, as you were talking, I was like, also expect to fall off. Like, expect to fall off, because, but do it again, close to the ground. People ask me all the time, they're like, how do you put up with the trolls and the haters and the mean people that come for you? You know, like on Instagram, I can post anything. It doesn't matter what I'm talking about. And chances are good that some random Theo bro, not even a Theo bro, just a troll is going to come in and be like, women can't be pastors. And I'm like, well, guess what? Number one, I already am doing it. So what do you have to say about that? And number two, like, don't be here, you know? But that was something that I had to learn. I had to learn how to respond without reacting. I had to learn when not to respond. And I had to learn also when I was wrong and when I said something wrong and when I misspoke and when I made a mistake. But it was easier to do it offline, like you said, with a friend, with somebody that I know, or with a family member, which doesn't even make it easy, but at least it wasn't public then.
Right. Yeah.
Expect to fall off. You're not going to do it perfectly, and that's okay.
100%. And it's such a good, in this work, when we use our voices, we are going to make mistakes.
Yes.
Like that is absolutely 100% going to be true.
We promise you. Yes.
Yeah, we promise you. But again, that's an invitation not to become paralyzed.
Right.
It's an invitation to be formed in Christ's humility. Like it truly is. And so once we see this work of ours through the lens of formation, mm-hmm. we'll see that there's actually nothing to fear because even in the ways that we're imperfectly trying, ultimately, if we choose to see it that way, it is for our good. It's for our good. And it's for the good of the order, for the good of the larger body that we show up as ourselves to. So it is, it's hard and it does require discipline. Just like if I were to train for a marathon, which sidebar, I have no desire to do ever in my life, but when someone were like, hey, I'll pay you $1 million to run the Chicago Marathon, I'd be like, okay, I'll consider. But that means I'd have to do some training runs and we'd start with a mile. And you know, like don't expect to be an expert right as you're starting this work. You've got to know your environments. Maybe social media isn't for you. Maybe it's a blog post or really just through journaling to start off for your own consumption. Mm-hmm. You have to know yourself and what feels like a good place to start for you.
Yeah. Ashley, since the podcast is called Becoming Church, one last question for you. What is a way that people that are listening can use their voices and their words to become the church to the people around them?
I talk a lot in the book about fanning your passion into flame. Mm-hmm. And I am increasingly in love with this idea of fanning each other's flames. Mm-hmm. We are the body. One of the best gifts I could give to you, Kristen, is to encourage you in the work that you do.
Yeah.
To say you're not crazy. It is worth it. God has gifted you with the gift of teaching or of leadership or whatever it might be. I think as opposed to speaking wholeheartedly and in a vacuum about what we are against, as the church, we can speak to what we are for in each other. And that means fanning a flame. Now, let me remind you, we ourselves are not the flame. The flame is a mysterious, miraculous power of God's transforming work in the world. We are to fan it. Mm-hmm. We are the vehicles through which people are encouraged and increasingly hope-filled in who they are and the work they are called to do. So I'd say use your voice to encourage someone. If you want to use the body metaphor, if someone else is an arm and you're a foot, as the foot, don't try to become the arm. That you're an amazing arm and I need you. I need you to function properly. If you don't do your work, I can't do mine.
Right.
So I'd say resist the urge to be against and to use your voice to build one another up in what we are for together, who we were created to be together. You never know how desperately someone might need your voice and to encourage them in their work and in their life.
And it can be so simple. It's just noticing. It's sending a text.
Paying attention.
It's grabbing somebody and saying, hey, I saw you do this. I appreciate this about you. You know, it's really, really, and we probably have all experienced this. Sometimes it really is the tiniest thing for someone just to notice and affirm and say, hey, you're really good at this. Or, you know, I love what you bring always. In your unique way. So,
And you know what? Great. Bonus points if you do it for your enemies.
Hey-o, okay.
Like, as opposed to saying, this is why I can't stand you, to exercise the discipline of like, this is actually why I need you.
Yeah.
This is why the world needs you. Even more difficult.
We're going to have to stop this because I'm going to have to let you go. We could do a whole other conversation, but you want to change your mind and your heart towards somebody that you don't like, you start looking for the good things in them and you start praying for them. Cause who, buddy, that is going to change it.
Yeah, that's right.
That'll do it. All right, Ashley. Well, thank you so much for being here. We will link up the book that is out now. I encourage people to go pick it up and read it. We'll link up your nonprofit and everything else, Instagram and everything else down below.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Kristen.
Okay, friends, that's it. Instead of speaking to what we're against, let's speak to what we're for. I'm praying that God shows you today just where and how you can fan someone else's passion into flame as you keep becoming the church to the people around you. Thanks for listening.